Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and we thank you for the fact that we know that you're with them. You're going to comfort them and encourage them through this process and strengthen them, Lord. And Lord, and no matter what happens, we know that as born-again believers, we're going to live forever. That's the good news of the text that we're looking at today, Lord, that we don't have a religion without hope, Lord. We have great hope, a real hope. A real hope in the fact that Lord, these corruptible bodies, these dying bodies, we're going to put these bodies off and we're going to take on the incorruptible, Lord, and we're going to be reunited with everyone we know, and we're going to go home to be with you one day, and we're going to live with you forever. And Lord, what great news that is. What great encouragement that is for every single one of us who know you as our Savior. And so, Lord, I ask today that you take these truths and you encourage us all, Lord. We all need encouragement in these dark days in which we live. So encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but you get a different reception when you come home. When you've been away from home for a while, maybe it's at work, maybe it's on vacation, maybe it's some other type of business, but you get different types of reception when you come home. I have dogs, and they give me a special reception, and that's kind of, it doesn't look like my dog, but that's kind of the look you get. You're home. I've missed you. That's just when you see your dogs and they're wagging that tail, that's what they're saying to you. Well, those of you that have cats, that's a little bit different. If you have teenagers, that's real similar. Just put a teenager in there and it looks very similar to that. Now, you might not get much of a reception when you go home now, because we're prone as human beings to take one another for granted, aren't we? We do that. But there's coming a day which we're really going to go home, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And when we do, the reception we get then is going to blow our minds. And the reunion that takes place in that day will be absolutely glorious. Yeah, I remember when I was a young boy, my dad got orders to go to Korea. He was a military officer in the Air Force, and he got orders to go to Korea, and it was a solo tour. He couldn't take the family, and so we took him to the airport. He went down that long corridor there at the New Orleans airport, and he flew away. And it was almost as if my dad had died. I mean, he was no longer with us, and we knew we weren't going to see him for a really long, long time. And we went on with our lives. And in those days, you didn't have cell phones and you didn't have internet, so there was no Skype. So it was really, calling to Korea was a very expensive proposition. So we had very, very little contact with my dad for those several months. All we had was hope. We had a real hope that one day we would see him again. And sure enough, after 13 months in Korea, we got word that my dad was coming home. And what a day it was. We went to the New Orleans International Airport, and he came down the same corridor that he had left us in and walked down that corridor. He came walking down that corridor, and you talk about a reunion. I mean, we opened our arms and we hugged my dad, and what a happy day that was. You know, death is a lot like that. We go down that long, dark quarter, that valley of the shadow of death. And it seems we go out of sight, and death seems so final. I mean, it seems like we're never going to see each other again. And we know better than that. As Christians, we know that the person who leaves us is still alive, living a grander life than they've ever lived before. And one day soon, we know that we're going to be reunited with those who have gone on before us. And woe, oh, what a happy day that's going to be. And when that day comes, I promise you, we'll be able to say with Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And that's what Paul's going to teach us today in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. But before any of us, and here's where we're going to pick up today, before any of us get to heaven, God has to replace our corruptible bodies with incorruptible bodies. And we looked at that last week. Why? That's the question we're going to pick up today. Why do these corruptible bodies have to be replaced with incorruptible bodies? Well, let's pick up in verse number 50 and we'll get our answer there. He says in verse number 50, he says, now I say, brethren, those of you who are born again, now this doesn't apply if you're not born again. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Look, your flesh and your blood, the body you're in right now, cannot be redeemed. It can never be redeemed. The body that we live in now is corruptible. It is a body sown in weakness. It's a body sown in death. It's a body sown in corruption. And it cannot be redeemed. It's a natural body. The body that we get when we go to heaven is going to be a spiritual body. And it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be incorruptible. In glory, we talked about that last week, in the Shekinah glory of God. Now, why can't we go to heaven? I mean, why can't we go to heaven in these bodies we're in right now? You know why we can't go to heaven in the bodies we're in right now? Because we would just corrupt heaven. And God's not going to allow heaven to be corrupted. You watch these beer commercials where all these guys are up in heaven and they're having this great big party. Life's going on just like it was down on earth, just more debaucherous than it was down here. And it's just going to go on forever. You think that's what heaven's all about? That's not what heaven's all about, not at all. They're dead wrong. Or you hear of some great rock and roll singer and they die and everybody says, oh, they're up in heaven now and they're just carrying right on doing what they were here on earth. No, they're not. I mean, the drugs are not going to be there. The beer probably is not going to be there. I doubt very seriously there's going to be any beer in heaven. But we're going to party. But it's going to be a much grander party than any party you've ever seen here on earth. Listen, heaven is a perfect place. It is a glorious place, and God will not allow it to be corrupted by flesh and blood, and so he's not going to allow our sin natures into heaven. So before any of us make it to heaven, two things have to happen, and one of them's already happened. Number one, our sins have to be paid for. The sins we've committed already, they have to be paid for, and that happened where? They were paid for on the cross. And the second thing that has to happen, our sin nature has to be replaced with the nature of God. That's why we're raised in glory. We're raised in the glory of God. We've been given the divine seed now, but when we're raised up in heaven, we're going to be raised in glory. That means we're going to have perfect bodies, perfect minds, perfect souls, totally without sin. Can you imagine never having a sinful thought the rest of eternity? Won't that be wonderful? Never sinning the rest of eternity. Won't that be wonderful? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. So, man, I can't wait. When do we get these new bodies? That's what I want to find out. Paul's going to tell us. He's going to tell us exactly when we get these new bodies. Look at the next two verses. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, when he talks about sleep, we talked about this before in earlier passages. What's he talking about? He's talking about death. The way death appears to us here on earth, it's as if when we see somebody die, it's as if they've gone to sleep. They passed on or they passed out or however you want to look at it. They're asleep. And so he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, when he says a mystery, he's not talking about something that just the wise can understand. This is something that's been hidden in the past that now he's revealing to us. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. This is the rapture. At the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised up incorruptible and we shall be changed forever. Now, does that passage sound familiar? Where else do we see that passage? You see that exact same passage, or not exactly, but it's paraphrased differently, just a little bit differently, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn with me there. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Just a few books over. Go over to 1 Thessalonians and look down in chapter number 4. Now, this is some really exciting news if you grasp this, if you're a born-again believer. If you're not a born-again believer, I said earlier this does not apply to you. Well, you want it to apply to you. How do you get it to apply to you? You give your life to Jesus Christ and you get born again, and then you're going to get that incorruptible body too at the same time we get ours. Listen to what he says. He says in verse number 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, when he says asleep, what's he referring to? From our earthly viewpoint, they're dead. For the Lord himself, but they're not really dead, they're asleep. He's just giving us a metaphor of what death is like to us who are still here when somebody dies. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with," that's the rapture in the Latin raptura, "we'll be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And I love this last sentence right here. "And thus we shall be with the Lord forever," or "thus we shall always be with the Lord." How long are we going to be with the Lord? In the Greek, what's always mean? Always. You talk about good news. I don't know if any of you have ever had a taste of the presence of God. I know if you're a born-again believer, you have. If you've ever felt his physical presence and you've tasted the glory of God, there's nothing like that. And the fact that we're going to be with him always forever really is exciting to me, because that taste is going to be a fullness of glory living through us and in us, and forever we're going to be living in incorruptible bodies, sown in power and in glory forever. When's it happen? He tells us here. When will we get those new bodies? It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So what do we got to hear before we're going to get those new bodies? We've got to hear the trumpet of God. All right. So we're raised at the last trumpet. That's what he says. With the trumpet of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says at the last trumpet. Now, when is the last trumpet? That's an important thing to know if you want to know when you're going to get your new body. When's the last trumpet? Well, some scholars go to Revelation chapter number 11. And you don't have to turn there, but we went through that when we were in Revelation. But you go over to Revelation chapter 11, and you hear the seventh trumpet blown. When is it blown, to you, those of you that remember our study in Revelation? Towards the end of the great tribulation. So some scholars believe that we will go through, those of us who are born again that haven't died, will go through the great tribulation, and that the rapture will take place towards the end of the great tribulation. I don't buy that at all. And I'm not going to get in there. You'll have to go look at that study in Revelation. That's a whole other theology to discuss, and I'm not going to discuss it today. But I don't believe for a minute that as believers we go through the great tribulation. So what trumpet is he talking about then? Well, here's the interpretation I believe in, and a lot of scholars believe in that too, that it's the last trumpet blown at the Feast of Trumpets. The last trumpet blown at the Feast of Trumpets. Now, those of you that were here with us when we were studying Exodus and Leviticus, and we went through the feast, and in Numbers a little bit, and we went through the feast, we talked about this in detail then. Do you realize that those seven feasts that the Israelites had to observe are a picture of our history? They're a picture of the history of the church, that they really are. And they give you indicators of when various things are going to happen as those of feast, as just as those feasts occur and are unfolded, so will our history be unfolded. All right, the first feast. What was the first feast that the Jews observed? Y'all remember that from the book of Exodus. What was the very first feast? It was Passover. When was Passover fulfilled? It was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, died on the cross. I mean, all you got to do is go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says there that Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, verse number 7. Jesus is our Passover. So Jesus fulfilled the first feast, the Passover. All right, now the second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus fulfilled the Passover feast when he hung on the cross. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread when he lay in the empty tomb. Because leaven represents what? It represents sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And he was placed in a tomb where nobody who had died had ever been placed in. So it was an unleavened tomb. It was a tomb that had never had death in that tomb when he was placed in that tomb. And so Jesus fulfills by being in the empty tomb, he fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then came the Feast of First Fruits, which was the first fruits that were raised in the harvest. Hey, just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look down in verse number 20. I mean, who is our first fruits? Who does it say is our first fruits right there? Jesus is our first fruits. When did he become our first fruits? When he was raised from the dead. So the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth feast on the Jewish calendar is, and it unfolded 50 days later, and that's why it's called Pentecost. It takes place 50 days after Passover. So Pentecost was fulfilled when? When God sent forth his Spirit at Pentecost. Now, since then, we haven't heard any trumpets blow. And if you look on the Jewish calendar, the very next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Ingathering. The first fruits is the first to go up, and then you have the Feast of Trumpets when you blow the trumpets and you bring in the entire harvest. What is it? It's called the Feast of Ingathering. If you look at that spiritually, what is that? That's a picture of the rapture. That's the picture of the ingathering of the latter fruits. You've got the first fruit, which is Jesus Christ, and then you've got those who follow him who are brought together to be with Christ at the last trumpet. You know, we're told you don't know the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back because we don't know what day or hour he's coming back. But I promise you this, he's coming back at the Feast of First Fruits. It's just as Pentecost was exactly 50 days after Passover to the number, when the Feast of First Fruits comes, maybe not this year. By the way, this year it's September the 16th. So on your calendar, you might want to mark down September the 16th. The Jews will blow the trumpet. If you hear a trumpet, other than the Jews' trumpet, you hear one coming down from heaven, guess what? This is the Feast of First Fruit that really matters. You know what's kind of exciting to me? I mean, it's kind of sad, it's kind of exciting, it's kind of scary. They're saying that any moment Israel is going to hit Iran. It might be September the 17th. Because what happens after the Feast of First Fruits? The Great Tribulation begins. It wouldn't surprise me that hitting Iran, I mean, I'm not saying this is it, but it wouldn't surprise me at all that if hitting Iran didn't start the Great Tribulation, that 7 years, where all of a sudden there's this great war. You've got the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They come down and they attack Israel. There's some nuclear bombs go off, and then all of a sudden this man of peace has to come on the scene to fix everything. And for 3.5 years there's this peace after this Ezekiel war. You're not going to be here if you're a born-again believer. You're going to be in that 7-year feast with the Lord. at that great reunion that we're talking about here today, that's where you're going to be. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, that feast is going to be broken. And then for 3.5 years, they're going to have all hell on earth. And then at the end of those 7 years, we're going to come back and rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years on this earth. Interesting, I was reading the other day, somebody was predicting September the 16th as the day of the rapture. And they dated back 1,335 days. If you look in the book of Daniel chapter 12, there's this interesting thing about enduring these 1,335 days. You go back 1,335 days on your calendar, and there's a very interesting historical date. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But go back, and it's going to be tough now, but you go back 1,335 days, and it's a really interesting event that took place, historical event on that particular day. I'm not going to go there because I have a hunch we're going to be here longer. I don't believe the rapture is coming this year. I hope it is, though. I hope I'm dead wrong. I hope I'm alive wrong. I hope God calls me up in the air. And I'll tell you what, every time the Feast of Trumpet rolls around, I begin to look up because my redemption draws nigh. It's going to be at the Feast of Trumpets. You remember I said that when we get there. I'll take bets. You got some of your heavenly gold. Some of you are not going to have anything up there anyway, but those of you that got a lot of rewards up there, we'll make a deal afterwards. I'm joking. Now, the very next feast after the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. And that's a picture of the Great Tribulation. Then after the Day of Atonement, the last feast that they celebrated is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where we all are together. We have our glorified bodies and we tabernacle with God on this earth for 1,000 years. News get any better than that? I mean, if you're here today, you're not born again. This comes on September the 16th and we're all gone. I want you to remember this message. Whether it comes on September the 16th or not, remember this message. You want to be there for the rapture. If you outlive the rapture, you want to die and go and be with the Lord. Now, here's where the questions are raised. And here's what we've got to address theologically. What happens to Christians that die before the rapture? We kind of hit on this a little bit earlier, but I'm going to have to go over it again so we can get some clarity here. What happens to Christians that die before the rapture? Well, remember I said a few weeks ago, some people say that our souls sleep. It's a theology called soul sleep. In other words, you die and your soul just sleeps waiting on the rapture, and then you're awakened at the last trumpet and you're raptured up to be with the Lord forever. Thus, we're with the Lord forever. That's called soul sleep. That I would almost believe in that, but it doesn't line up with the context of the rest of the Bible. We talked about this, like I said, a few weeks ago. John chapter 11. Remember what Jesus told Martha? He who believes on me shall never die. And death is a sleeping is a metaphor of death. And so he says, you shall never. He might as well say you should never sleep. That whosoever believes on me shall never die. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, he doesn't have a bunch of bunk beds up there, and he brings you up there and puts you to sleep up there till the rapture comes. And so, look at some characters in the Bible too. I mean, was Samuel sleeping when Saul called him up from the grave? He wasn't asleep. He knew everything that was going on. He even knew the future. He told Saul, you're about to die. I mean, gird up your loins. You and your sons are about to die in battle. Elijah and Moses. I mean, were they sleeping on the Mount of Transfiguration? Were they up there on bunk beds sleeping? No, they were alive. They were alive. I think the real kicker is when Jesus tells that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, that is not a parable. You go back and whenever there was a parable, Jesus said, this is a parable. He made it clear it was a parable. He told the story of a true story of Lazarus, and I actually believe it's the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. Lazarus and the rich man. And he tells that story. Was Lazarus asleep when he was down in paradise? No. He was in Abraham's bosom, right? So he wasn't asleep. Was the rich man asleep? who was in Hades? No, he was suffering from the fire in Hades. And so there's no such thing as soul sleep. You know, from my standpoint on the earth, if I see somebody put in the grave and they're laying there in that coffin, to me they look asleep. And that's why Paul uses that metaphor. They're dead, but I know even if it's a born-again believer and they're laying down in that coffin, they look peaceful and asleep, but I know somewhere else they're alive and well and living a much grander life than we are here. And so no, I don't believe in soul sleep. So some people, and they'll go down the same line of thought that I just went down, they don't believe in it either, but they believe that when we die, we are spirits. And that we're waiting on our bodies. And so you die as a born-again believer, as a spirit, and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, but you don't get your body until the rapture. Now, I don't think you can line that up with Scripture either, because go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a chapter we'll be looking at in a few weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but let's just read a few verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look down in verses 1 through 3. Look at what he says here. For we know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body, is destroyed, how is it destroyed? When we die. When we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we die, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we don't have to wait on it. Now, let me prove that to you. For in this we groan earnestly. Don't you groan earnestly for that immortal body? I mean, I know I do. When I have the pains in my leg and the pains in my head and the pain and the deteriorating body and all that's going on in my life, I groan for that new body. For we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our inhabitation, our tabernacle, which is from heaven. If indeed, now watch this, having been clothed, look what he says. And if you look at the structure of this, he's talking about forever. We shall not be found naked. In other words, we shall not be found without a body. You will never, God did not create the human being as a dichotomy. He created us as one, body, soul, and spirit. Without the body, you're not a human being. You're naked. And so we're not to be found naked. We're always to be clothed in a body. So as soon as you die, I believe that you have a body. Well, some people would follow that same line of thought, and what they would say at that point is, yeah, you have a body, but you have a temporary body. In other words, a body that you'll house in until the rapture. Is there anywhere in Scripture where you see anything about a temporary body? I gotta believe that if we somehow got temporary bodies, then somewhere in Scripture it would say that we get a temporary body. And I'm not ruling out the possibility of that. But I believe that we get our heavenly bodies. Because everywhere in Scripture, when it speaks of the body that we get after we die, it is an eternal body. Just the very next verse in our passage that we're looking at today, the mortal will put on immortal. That passage we just looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, not a temporary building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have that. We have that body. So, we got a problem here. Is the Bible in error? A lot of people run and say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself at all. There are things in the Bible that our finite mind cannot understand. Now, there are a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. The Bible says you can lose your salvation, but then it says you can't lose your salvation. I believe that paradox can be explained. I believe you can lose your salvation if you never had it, but I believe you can't lose your salvation if you're truly born again. I believe people who say they're believers can lose that, but I believe if you're born again, you can never lose that. And we've gone through all of that, and I'm not going to go through that again, but I believe we have a paradox here. I mean, the Bible seems clear to me that when we die, we get eternal bodies, that we will not be found naked. that as soon as we die, we are given our eternal bodies. But the Bible also seems to say that we don't get those bodies until the rapture, until the last trumpet is blown. So how do you reconcile that paradox? It seems to go against itself. It seems to be contrary truths. Well, there's two explanations. Some people would say that each time somebody dies, a trumpet's blown, they hear their own trumpet, they have their own rapture. Death is a form of rapture. I mean, the rapture itself might be nuclear bombs falling on the United States, and right as they're falling, you're being lifted up out of here. I don't think it's going to be like Left Behind, where it's just real, you know. I think it's going to be where, you know, it's going to be strange, but it's not going to be so strange that people can't come up with an explanation for it. Because God gives men their delusions if they want a delusion, and he's going to have let them have a delusion. So it might be that there's a disease that wipes us all out, and right before we die, the disease, we're raptured. We don't know exactly how God's going to do that. But it could be that before that takes place, that each time we die, that there's really a sense, a rapture for us. I have a little bit of difficulty with that. I mean, that's possible, but I don't think that explains it. Here's my explanation, and an explanation of people a lot smarter than I am. I believe the difference, the paradox comes between the difference between time and eternity. When you die, where do you go? You go into eternity. You go into eternity, and you're given an eternal body at that point. In time, your body remains in the grave. If you're cremated, those molecules remain here. In time, your body is still here. But in eternity, you're right there at the rapture. You're right there as the trumpet's being blown. You die and you go straight into eternity. And you're given that eternal body. Now, give you an example. Jesus Christ. You talk about something blow your mind. I mean, study Genesis through, really all the way through Joshua. Actually, we're going to get it again in Judges. Just study the whole Old Testament. And there are all these strange appearances of Jesus Christ before he's even born. They're called theophanies. Very clear pictures of these appearances of Jesus Christ. How could Jesus Christ appear when he hasn't even been born? How could his going forth be from everlasting, as it says in Micah chapter 5, I believe, verse 2? How can his going forth be from everlasting if he was born in Bethlehem? It's explained in the fact that he's in eternity, and then he comes into time. And he comes into time as he wills and chooses. I believe, no doubt, that when Jacob wrestled with Jesus at Peniel, if he had looked closely at his hands, he would have seen those nail scars in his hands. Because Jesus, I believe, when Jesus spoke the world into existence in eternity, you could see the nail scars in his hand. I know that's strange, and you don't have to agree with that, but if you want to be right, you will. What about Moses? Moses died. There's been no rapture yet. Or if there is, we're all in deep trouble. There's been no rapture yet. And yet the body, the glorified body of Moses, appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. I bet you if you went to Moses' grave, we don't know where his grave is, but if you went to Moses' grave, his body is still lying in that grave. But when he died, he went into eternity and was immediately given his eternal body. And then him and Elijah and even Jesus appear in their eternal bodies on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they come out of eternity and come back into time. Jesus could come back and forth as he wills. Moses and Elijah come back and forth as God allows them to come back and forth. So you got it all figured out, right? I believe that's the explanation. I can't explain that, how God can do that. I'm not God. We live in time, and our minds are structured around time. And so when you go into eternity, you're dealing with something entirely different. But let me tell you, I can promise you, when you die, you're going to go and be with the Lord, and you will have your eternal body when you die. And you will live and with Him forever. Thus, you will be with the Lord forever. All right, now verse number 53, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For the corruptible... For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul doesn't say anything here about a temporary body, does he? We put on immortality when we die. He's talking about death here. We put on immortality. That means we are given eternal bodies. It's incorruptible. It's immortal. There's nothing temporary about it. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He's quoting there from Isaiah 25:8. Now, if death could keep you as a born-again believer in the grave for 1 minute, then death has some form of victory. But death has no victory. Death has no victory because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to die means to be given your eternal bodies and to live with Jesus Christ forever. And then he cries out from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Two rhetorical questions right there. O death, where is your sting? What's the answer to that? You don't have one. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Hades, you don't have one. You know, I think no doubt here Paul had the picture in his mind of a bee. It stings. A honey bee. And you can see this on the internet. You can see it in its microscopic form. It's kind of interesting to watch. But a honey bee has a barbed stinger. And when that honey bee stings you, it sticks that barb into your skin. And when it pulls out, it not only leaves the stinger there because it's stuck in your hand, it rips the abdomen of the bee to the point that the bee dies. So when a honey bee stings you, he only gets to sting once, and then he's dead. Does that remind you of anything? Hey, the devil and death sunk their stinger in Christ on the cross. And now they can sting no more. Oh, death, where is your sting? You don't have a stinger anymore. You can't sting it. Now, let me tell you what the devil can do. Let me tell you what a honeybee can do once it's stung you. He can buzz around your head and he can scare you to death and he's about to sting you again. But can he sting you again? No, he doesn't have a stinger. The devil's going to buzz around and he's going to sting you. Try to tell you he's going to sting you. He's going to try to scare you. He's going to try to do all sorts of things to take away your joy. But listen to me. He has no stinger. He's lost his stinger. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so God gives us eternal life, and so the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, what's he saying there? What he's saying is when Christ took that sting for us, the sting of death, the sting of the devil, when he took that sting, he did away with the law as far as its ability to condemn us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe in Jesus Christ. You're not under law anymore. All right, go with me over to, let me show you this a little bit differently. Go over to Colossians, just a few books over. Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 2. I think one of the greatest passages in the Bible, one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Look down in verse number 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All your trespasses. What's the wages of sin? Death. If all your trespasses have been forgiven, you will not die. How did he do that? What's the strength of sin? What's the strength of sin from that other verse? The law. Look what he did with the law. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, being nailed to the cross. Christ took the stinger, took the law away as far as it condemning you, and he's nailed it to the cross, and look at what happens. The devil's lost his stinger. Look at the very next verse. Having disarmed, you could say, took away the stinger of the devil, the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. You know, the world looked at that and they said, look at the public spectacle of that thief, criminal on a cross. But who was being made a public spectacle of? It was the devil, because he had stung Christ, but he left his stinger in Christ to sting no more. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It is no more. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then back to verse number 57, as we finish this up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Same thing we saw in that verse in Colossians. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory of what? The victory over sin and death. Then now comes the practical part. What do we do with all that information? We believe in a resurrection. We know there's a resurrection. Does it matter? Oh, it matters in the sweet by and by, but does it matter before then? Yes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me tell you what, if there's no resurrection, I'm wasting my time up here today. I ought to be out on the golf course. If there's no resurrection. But if there is a resurrection, then I need to tell people about that resurrection. I need to live in the light of that resurrection. I need to live in the light of the fact that I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that some will be resurrected to glory, and some will be resurrected to everlasting death in hell. And I've got to believe that and take that seriously, and then it changes the way I live my life. Because therefore, my brethren, be steadfast and we will always abounding in the work of the Lord, because I believe that some are going to be resurrected to everlasting death. I believe that I'm going to be resurrected to everlasting life, and there's going to be a reward for me in heaven for what I've done. And so I live my life abounding in the work of the Lord. And I don't waste my life on this world. See, the resurrection, if you really believe in it, should cause you to live your life for eternity. Because, friend, real soon, we're going to be coming home. This isn't our home. We're pilgrims on this earth. We're soldiers of the cross. But soon, we're going to be home. You know what death is? Death is separation. Even death for us now, to some degree, is separation. It's separation from family. It's separation from friends. And the sin in our lives that caused death is separation from God. Most importantly, separation from God. And those who never received Christ will be separated from God and His light forever. You might like this world we live in right now. You might like the things that are going on right now, but let me tell you what, it's getting darker and darker. And you remove what light is left here in this world, and you just see how dark it's going to get. You like what's going on here, you just wait until evil has full control on this earth in the great tribulation. I'm really glad I'm not going to be here. Death is all about going home for us. Going home when we're going to see those people who have passed on before us, people that served with us in the ministry, our families, our friends. And what a great reunion that's going to be. Beyond anything I can describe with words. I've asked David to do a little video here. Give me about 5 minutes. We'll run just a few minutes late. You might want to grab some Kleenex. But all this video is a video of soldiers returning home from the battlefield. All I say, that's a pretty important event. But it'll give you just a little bit of a taste of what that reunion is going to be like when we all get to heaven. Go ahead, David.
Oh,
If that don't touch you, I don't know what will. I've watched it 3 times, and it certainly touched me. You know, if you've lost a child, you've lost a granddaddy, you've lost a wife or a husband or a friend, and they're with the Lord, and you know that you're going to be with the Lord, what a reunion that's going to be. What a great video that is, but it doesn't even touch what that reunion is going to be like in heaven. And I see that little crippled boy running toward his dad. When you get to heaven, the most glorious thing is going to be when we run into the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we see Him in glory, the one who loved us, the one who took the sting for us, and we will hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And He's going to reach out and touch us with those nail-scarred hands. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "And thus we will be with the Lord forever." O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that promise that, Lord, that to be absent from our bodies, to be present with You forever. Lord, that You have eternal bodies prepared for every person in this room who knows You as their Savior. Lord, and that there's a great reunion prepared for all of us when we come home to be with You. Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know You as their Savior today, Lord, they too will be raised from the dead if they die outside of Christ. But they will be raised to eternal death, not to eternal glory. Lord, so I ask today that You press on them the need for salvation. That You press on them that today be the day of their salvation. Lord, and all they have to do is to have that salvation is to repent and turn to You. To turn from this world and this death and this darkness and to turn to You forever. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for all You've done for us and all You're going to do for us. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. And y'all have a great week.